Would you please turn to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. There is no book like the Bible. The more you read, the more you meditate, the more you realize that the verse you see is just the covering for immeasurable depth underneath. It's just incredible how much there is in the Word that isn't specifically in the print that we see. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the Bible. In Philippians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Praise the Lord. You know, he talks about here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, what is that work? Well, it began the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the work that started, and he's continuing as much as we let him. He can only do what we allow. And so that takes us back to the whole aspect of God is willing, but we have to be willing as well. He's not just arbitrarily going to turn us into, you know, super Christian. We have to do our part. But then you look here in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And in verse 9, where he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Okay, what love? He said, well, you know, he's praying for them, that their love. Yeah, but what love? Where does love come from? He said, I pray that your love. Well, is he talking about, look, the world has love. Everybody in the world loves something or someone. Everybody does. There's human love. Is that the kind of love that he's talking about? No, it's not. Because in verse 6, when he says, you know, I'm confident that he which hath begun this good work in you will perform it. So he's talking about something that has to do with what God has done and is doing. He says, I pray that your love, the love he's talking about is God's love. You say, well, yeah, but he said that your love, he's talking about them. Yes, but he's talking about God's love. Now, let me explain. God's love is revealed in his word. Numerous passages we could see. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it states that God is love. God is love. Our minds cannot understand that. Because God is love. And when people say things like, well, especially Christians, say things like, well, I don't feel like God loves me anymore. I would have climbed on that bandwagon with them. You know, well, yeah, I understand, you know, but it's okay. You can repent. I don't know how I would have responded way back then. But now, I'm pretty well convinced that Christians who say that, they're just looking for sympathy. They're looking to have a pity party. Because there's nothing in a person's born-again spirit that will come into agreement with the idea, God doesn't love me anymore. There's no way. That's impossible. God is love. Now what that means is, He could not refuse to love you, even if He wanted to. In other words, if God saw you, and you know, you're just one big mess up, and God said, you know what, I sure wish I could stop loving you, but I can't, because I am love. So, you know, you're just going to have to accept it, that I love you. There's no way I can get out of it either. I am love. So I have to love you. Now, God's not like that. You know why He's not like that? Because He is love, and love would never respond like that. His love would never respond like that. Never. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, God, oh man, there are times when He is so mad at Israel because of their rebellion. And I mean, he's really upset. But yet he keeps saying things like, yet I will still love you. And my arms are still outstretched to you. And when you read the things that Israel, you know, sacrificing their children and worshiping other gods and building houses of prostitution right next to the temple, all this stuff that they did, you think, well, God, I don't know why you want to keep loving them. It's because He can't help Himself. He's love. He is love. That's just like, you're human, all right? Now, I know there are some weird people in the world today that just, you talk about messed up. Well, I identify as a billy goat nowadays. I don't care what you identify with, you're human. Well, I identify as a pine tree. No, all right, well, we'll hang ornaments on you at Christmas time, but you're human. You're human. Well, see, we can't be anything but. We're human. God is love. And He can't be anything but. And that's the very basis for everything He does. Because He is love. But not only that. The moment that we get born again is the moment that His love is established in us. You see, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He's talking about God's love here. Not everyone that loveth is born of God. People out there in the world that are atheists or claim that they're atheists, you realize there are no atheists in hell? You do know that, right? Once you step out of this body, you know. This love he's talking about, everyone that loveth, is God's love. For love is of God. God is love. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth with that kind of love is born of God and knoweth God. You see, every single person who's born again, that born again life, because it comes from God, it has His love in the mix. This kind of love is not something that we have to work for to receive. It's something that is a part, it's one of the ingredients of our born-again spirit. So it's in there. And not only that, but you know God. And what I mean is, there is a consciousness awareness of God in every Christian. Well, I just don't feel like God's around anymore. I just feel like, okay, you know what? You're saying that. But they're on the inside of you. There is something. It's called your born-again spirit. It knows God. It knows God. That's just like, you know who your mom and dad are. Now, I know some of us, our parents have gone on, you know, passed away. But, you see, you knew who your mom and dad were. You say, well, I didn't have a dad growing up. Work with me here, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You know you knew your parents or your siblings, whatever. By the same token, that born-again spirit on the inside knows God. There's a compatibility there. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and our spirit's crying, Abba, Father. So, yeah, you know God. And again, these Christians that say things like, I just don't, you know, oh, you know, I mean, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ and all this other, you know, but oh, I just don't know God. You don't know there's something in you that identifies with God because you are born again. It's called your born again spirit. It knows God. Maybe not intimately. That's just like, I'll give you an example. I don't know how great of an example, but, you know, some dads are these, you know, huggy, lovey, pick-you-up, smoochy, kissy, all that kind of... Some dads are like that. Okay, well, my dad wasn't. But I knew he loved me. I'm not saying he never hugged. I'm not saying he never gave a kiss. But my dad wasn't one of those, you know, smother you with love kind of... Now, my mom... Yeah, my mom was. Mom, come on. Mom, come on. Everybody's looking. My mom was a huggy person. Well, see, I knew my dad loved me, even though that physical part of it wasn't there the way it is with other dads. Because in my heart, see, I knew my dad loved me. And here's the thing, if you're born again, there's a part of you in you that, and you know God. Maybe you don't yet know Him as a huggy, lovey God. You understand what I mean? But you know Him. You say, well, Brother Martin, I just don't know if I agree with that. Hold on. You're not arguing with me. I just read to you what God said in His Word. He says, look, if you love, love is of me, and if you love, then you're born of me, and you know me. Now, see, that's God's Word. Jesus said, "We shall don't be living by bread alone. Live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." Why is that? Because the word confirms who you are in Christ. And along with that, he says here, I pray that your love, what love? The love that you were born into, the love that born you, the love that is an ingredient of your born-again spirit, that love that only comes from God. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. God's love is to be developed or to abound within us. It's something, it's there, but it's something that has to be developed. When Christians say things like, okay, well, I'll pray for them, but I just can't love them. Okay, do you realize that you are in a position of enmity with God when you say that? Because His love is in you. And what you're actually doing is contradicting your very nature, which is the nature of God. That's what you're born again with. Well, I'll forgive them, but I just can't love them. No, that's not true. That's not at all true. Because God's love's been put on the inside. And these are things. See, if you hang around Christians who don't believe this, then they don't believe the Word of God. But along with that, if you hang around them, they begin to influence you. And you start believing what they say about, well, you just, you know, you can't love, or, you know, I don't know how to love. And no, it's in you. It's in you. And you do know how. Let me give you a little heads up. As Christians, all Christians, 100% of all Christians on this planet, you all know how to do more than what you say. And these Christians that are out there, they talk like that they're just, well, the way they talk, it's just a bunch of excuses. I used to be like that, okay? I understand it now, that it's just a bunch of excuses. Because there's always something in you that's going to contradict those excuses. It's that conscience that the Apostle Paul wrote about that comes with your born-again nature. It contradicts all those thoughts. It says so in Scripture, that it examines your thoughts and either accuses or excuses them. Well, that new nature of yours, that conscience, it accuses those wrong thoughts. But that love has to be developed so that it can... look here. He said, I pray that your love may abound. Okay, he would not say that if it didn't represent a process. I pray that your love may abound. What do you mean abound? I pray that your love may be developed and abound more than what it is now. Well, let's think about this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He who keeps his word. So there is a direct connection between us being obedient to the word of God and his love developing and abounding on the inside of us. The opposite would also be true. Choosing not to live according to his word hinders his love being developed and abounding within us. If I come to the place of thinking, well, you know, the grace of God, it just forgives everything all the time, no matter what. So that means, you know, I can commit adultery and it'll be okay. No, that's not the word. And if I have that kind of a mindset, if I think it's okay for me to, you know, get a little tipsy with the alcohol or do this or do that, if I start doing things contradictory to what God has said, then that hinders his love from being developed within me. As Paul writes, abounding. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, in Jude, it said, well, in fact, I'll tell you what, keep your finger here in Philippians and look over in Jude. Romans 5:5, you know, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And in Jude, it says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. One of the best ways to develop that love to a place of aboundingness is to pray in the Holy Ghost. He says right here, I just read it to you, 1 John 2:5, whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. And then when we pray in the Holy Ghost, guess what? We're keeping ourselves in the love of God. And the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Now think about this. If people say, I don't need to pray in tongues. I don't need to pray in the Holy Ghost. I can get the same thing by praying with the understanding. Do you realize they've just refuted what God said in the book of Jude? But not only that, they're hindering their ability to develop into the fullness of God's love, or for that love to abound. And let me just clarify this. Just because somebody's nice, it doesn't mean that the love of God is abounding. You can find lost people out there. You ever heard somebody say, man, I'm telling you what, he's the best. He'd give you the shirt off his back. Why, if he had $2, he'd give you one of them. People like that? Lost people can be nice like that, but that is not the kind of love that God is talking about in His Word. The kind of love that God is talking about in His Word is John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have that kind of life that takes them throughout eternity. This is the kind of love that God is talking about. That's what Paul is writing about here in this passage. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Why? What will be the product of this love? As it abounds more and more, he says, abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. Okay, knowledge. What does this mean? All right, this word knowledge, it comes from the Greek word epignosis. And the way it's used here, in the word itself, it expresses a more thorough participation on the part of the learner that influences the lifestyle and behavior. The insight obtained by penetrating knowledge going down to the foundation. In other words, the knowledge that he's talking about here isn't just, how do you say this? It's not just the cutesy, I go to Sunday school knowledge. This is talking about the kind of knowledge of God. You cannot get any other way aside from spending time with Him. It's impossible. You can't. It's the kind of knowledge. You know, one of the weirdest TV shows that has ever been on TV. And I've never watched it. It's so stupid. I will not insult myself by watching it. It's that TV show called Married at First Sight. Have you? Yeah, it's weird. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's weird. Somebody meets somebody, and the first time they meet each other, that's the day they get married. This is stupid. I mean, it's stupid with a capital stew. It is so dumb. Okay. Why on God's green earth would you want to do that? Well, you know what? That's kind of the way it is with Christians in a way. They think, I go to Sunday school. You know, I attend church. And that just doesn't cut it, though. Okay, if you're going to marry somebody, you probably want to spend time with them throughout the week. you kind of maybe want to, be together, sit in a car together, go for walks together, phone conversations alone. No, you want to be with them in their presence. And when you start falling in love, you want to be with them all the time. You want to be obnoxious about it. You don't want to go home. You want to, just stay. You want to be together. And, I know, eventually that kind of wears off. But you want to be with them. Did I just get myself in trouble? Now, you guys know what I'm talking about. All right, see, the more you're with that person, the more you begin to know that person. And in some cases, couples like one or the other, they begin to realize, you are not the person I thought you were. And it ain't happening. Now, it might take a few weeks or a few months, but, thank God you find out before you get married. Well, see, this knowledge that he's talking about here is the kind of a knowledge to where you know this person, like it says here, down to the foundation. You know God. And you know He's not going to fail you, no matter what happens. I remember, I wasn't there when this happened, but years ago, Pastor Dave Roberson's house caught on fire. Middle of the night. And Gary gets a phone call from, I think it was Tim Stemple, and Gary goes over there, and Tim's over there, and it was cold, and the three of them are sitting together, and I guess it was Tim's truck, I don't know, they're sitting together in somebody's truck, They're watching the house. Fire department, you know, they're trying to put the fire out. And Pastor Gary says, Pastor Dave is sitting there in the truck with us, and he's telling these stupid cow jokes. You know, what do you call a cow that can't give milk? You know, an utter failure. What do you call a cow with two legs? Lean beef. What do you call a cow with no legs? Ground beef. He was just telling all these dumb jokes. He said, maybe we should get the firemen some coffee or something. It's cold out there. In other words, he had a knowledge of God. It didn't matter what happened to this house. I'm a child of God and He loves me and it's going to work out some way, somehow. That's the kind of knowledge he's talking about here. And he says that your love abound more and more in knowledge and then in all judgment. And this is a really interesting word. This word, judgment, aesthesis, or aesthesis, or something like that. Anyway, it means, really it means a discernment. To perceive. Now listen to this definition, and then I'm going to have to clarify it. To perceive with the external senses, perception with the senses as well as the mind, involves knowledge based upon experience. So at first glance, it would seem as though this word judgment is talking about a total five-sense experience that is absent of God. But that is not what this is talking about because of the context. He's talking here about the love of God, that God's working in us to perform the work that He began, so on and so forth. So when he's talking here about judgment, because it is, this word is directly associated with God and His love, then what it means is a discernment and insight based on an intimate experience with God, so that one's perception of natural events and circumstances is analyzed with a sensitivity to God's perspective. You understand? I'll read it again. In this passage, in the context, because it's directly associated with God and His love, it is a discernment and insight based on an intimate experience with God, so that one's perception of natural events and circumstances is analyzed with a sensitivity to God's perspective. So your senses are involved because they're perceiving the situation. But the analyzing of the situation is coming from God's perspective, because His love in you has abounded unto, what it says here, knowledge, more and more in knowledge and all judgment. So the two of these work together. It's out of that knowledge I then am able to utilize this judgment or this discernment when something happens, and I'm looking at it from God's perspective instead of the world's perspective. Here's an example. And you're sitting in it. Well, Brother Martin, how long have you been pastoring that church? Well, I've been here since February 21st, 1999. Seriously. And how many are you running there? Well, we're running, you know, if everybody shows up and brings their babies and everything else, you know, maybe 60, I don't know. And you've been how long? How many 20-something, how many decades you've been there? Really? Well, Brother Martin, you know, you sure you're doing the right thing? The answer to that is yes. That's because I analyze the situation from God's perspective, not from man's religious perspective that says you're kind of a failure. Because if you were really doing what God wants, your church would be growing. Well, you know what? I fight that battle. God, am I doing something wrong? Well, I keep doing what I'm doing until He tells me, yeah, you're doing something wrong. Or you need to do this over here in addition to what you're doing now. But I don't know what else to do. And I've told Him that. I said, God, I don't know what else to do. Well, see, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So you know what? You keep pressing on. I mean, you just keep doing what you do and you analyze it from God's perspective. That's why I have peace in all of this. That's why I'm not worked up and you know, bent out of shape or whatever. Do I wish everybody that calls this their home church was super faithful? Well, yeah, I do. But hey, you know what? That's not on me. You know, I keep praying for you. What else can I do? I'm not going to come and knock on your door on Saturday night. You're going to be there tomorrow, huh? What about you? You're going to be there tomorrow? You're bringing the kids? Don't bring the dog. Bring the kids. The wife, I don't know. Okay. But then he says, look here. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Okay, well, God, why do I need to do that? You know, what's the benefit for me doing that? He says, well, I'll tell you why. Verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Okay, well, what does all that mean? Well, that phrase, that you may approve. That you may dokimazo, or that you may test, discern, distinguish, determine the worthiness. And it presents an image of somebody taking metal and doing what's necessary for that with that particular metal to determine its purity. Whether it's putting it in the fire or an acid test or whatever it would be. It's doing what is necessary to determine the purity of it. That you may approve. Now look at this. That you may approve. See that? That you may approve. Do you realize what this is saying? What it's saying is this. It's up to you to approve. Well, I just don't know what God wants. Why not? Well, because I just don't know. You know what? If you keep doing this, pressing into God for the love to abound, you're going to get to the place to where you will be able to approve. You're going to be able to take, okay, here's a situation. The things that are excellent, all right? That phrase, things that are excellent, it comes from the Greek word diaphero. And its base meaning is differ. And it's one of those words to where when you try to really explain it in English, it can get kind of wordy. But here's a way to explain it. Things that are excellent. Differentiate between that. Now, what I'm giving you is the definition relative to the context of how this word is being used. I mean, it's being used in reference to knowing God, His love, operating in that love, and so forth. So, things that are excellent. Differentiate between that which is of the flesh, man's wisdom, emotions, imagination, etc., and that which is genuinely of God. Being able to differentiate between the two. How many times have we thought, well, I know this is God. I mean, I know, and then it turns out it's not. Years ago, how do I know what God wants? You know, well, if the door is open, you know, God opens doors that no man can close. Well, I know what it says in Scripture. But just because a door is open doesn't mean I'm supposed to walk through it. I better be able to differentiate as to whether or not it was God or the devil who opened that door. Well, I just know we're supposed to get married. God wouldn't have put us together if He didn't want us to get... Where do you see in Scripture that God puts everybody together? You should be able to differentiate between should I or should I not marry this person. And sadly, too many Christians, after they got married, they realized, I should never have done this. Well, that's because God's love has not been abounding more and more unto all knowledge and judgment, so that you can approve things, so that you can discern, so that you approve. We want God to do all the work for us. And God is saying, hold on. I've given you my life and my nature. My life and my nature in you has the ability to discern what is and is not my will. However, you're going to have to press into me so that my love that is in you abounds more and more unto all of this. And until you do that, you face the possibility of making some really bad decisions in your life. Well, you know, if the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, and others, Timothy, what have you, if they were here today, I'm not so sure that they would be too pleased with a lot of us, because we're really good at making excuses. Paul and Timothy, the others that we see in here, they were sellouts to Jesus. Their life was not their own. They understood that. And I hear, over the years, you know, I've heard Christians say things along the lines of, well, yeah, but I've got a life. What does it mean? What it usually means is, but there are things that I want to do and I don't really want God involved. It's not sin, but it's just stuff that I want to do. You know what? God is okay with you doing things that you like. That's all right. The problem is, we don't want to spend enough time with God to get to this place to where His love is abounding more and more. I'm learning this and understanding it myself more than I ever did. And so He wants us to get to this place that we can approve, that we can distinguish and determine the worthiness of what is before us as far as decisions and things that that we can or that we could or could not do. One of the worst things a Christian can do is take a job based upon the pay. You know, yeah, but they're offering me another $30,000 a year. Well, praise God for that, but what does God want? You know, well, listen, Brother Martin, I wouldn't have this opportunity if God weren't in it. Really? Really? You sure about that? You know that for a fact? How about this? How much time have you prayed about it? Well, you know, I mean, here's the thing. This opportunity wouldn't have come up if it hadn't been God. Okay, but you haven't answered my question. How much have you prayed about this? Brother Martin, it should be obvious this is God. I mean, who needs to pray about something like this? Well, you? Because the job's been offered to you? Well, then it continues here, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be, and he says, sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This word sincere, it means pure, transparent, void of all hypocrisy, duplicity, manipulation. It's the image of something on which bright light is shined to reveal any flaws, but no flaws are found. Let's put it under the microscope, and no flaws are found. Sincere. This is, that word right there is super heavy with the concept of maturing into the character of Christ. In other words, everything you do, you don't lie. You don't, it was just a white lie. What does that mean? I mean, what color does a lie have to be before it's bad? Well, you know, that's kind of a gray area. Well, what does that mean? Look, if it's every one of us in here, we've messed up on that stuff. I mean, I remember one time Kathy lied to me. She did. She told me that we were going to go out somewhere. We were going to stop by and pick up our friends, and then we were going to go somewhere because it was my birthday. I said, all right. And then when we get over to our friend's house, come to find out, it was a birthday party for me. She didn't tell me it was a birthday party. See, I didn't want a birthday party. Because in my mind, we were going to go out someplace and then go back home, and we'd be back home in time for the very first episode of the new TV series, Star Trek The Next Generation. I didn't want a stupid birthday party. I wanted to see the show. But no. Sister Martin lied to me, and I had to act all happy. Oh, good to see everybody. You Does that have anything to do with the sermon? I don't know. I'll make it fit somewhere. That was the night she was not sincere. And then without offense, that word without offense, it means unblameable before God in word, action, or interaction with others. Motives birthed out of God's love and not manipulation. So yeah, I guess she failed on that one too. Because she manipulated me into a birthday party. Now you guys know I'm just having fun here, right? It was okay. It was a fun party. And they did have the TV on with that show. So I got one eye on the TV show and one eye on, you know, the party. But nevertheless, this is what he's talking about. And he says that it would be like this. He says, till the day of Christ. And what that means is, till the day of your final judgment. The day when we stand before Him in final judgment. Said that from this time forward, that you're going to be like this. And then he says in verse 11, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice he says here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, the fruits of righteousness, they only come from Jesus. So well, how do I get them? Get born again. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, but it's also Christ in you, the fruits of righteousness. That Spirit, in Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that's talking about your new nature. The fruit of who you are in Christ, love, joy, peace, etc., etc., etc. And notice the very first one is love. What love? Love that comes out of that new nature, that born-again Spirit, who you are in Christ. And this all goes back to God's love abounding more and more. So the more that His love abounds in us, which happens as a result, like we said, you know, you live by His Word, sow the Word in you, you pray in the Spirit, okay, that feeds that love, if you will. And it grows and abounds and develops on the inside of us. But all the rest of this is a byproduct. So if we're trying to skip His love abounding and go straight to the knowledge and the judgment and the approving of the things excellent and the sincerity and all this, if we're trying to skip the most important part, which is His love abounding, then we get all messed up. Think about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The word charity is used there. And that word charity, really, you could define it by God's love in action. And it talks about, you know, when God's love is in action in a believer, and he lists all these things that His love will produce, then it talks about, you know, faith, hope, charity, and so forth. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of these. Why? Because when that love is developed and abounding on the inside of us, then everything else is the byproduct. Now let me read to you just one way to paraphrase verses 9 through 11 here in Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray, that God's love in you would continue to develop and abound in order to produce both a deepening relationship of intimacy with Him and an increasing sensitivity to His presence and voice, so that you will know what His will is in all situations, and always be able to make the correct decisions, not stumbling in sin or causing others to stumble or sin. And through all this, everything that Jesus is in you will not just reside in you, but completely fill you to the point that you are known not for who you are, but known because you bear the fruit of everything He is and your right standing in Him from now until the day of judgment, all to the glory and praise of God. When we press into God, God, I want more power. God, I want this. God, I'm seeking this. He says, you know what? You can have it all because I'll hold nothing back. But the most important thing for you is to press into me for the development of my love in you, because I am love. That's what we're after. And you know, really, we talk about revival, we talk about an outpouring of the Spirit, and amen, praise God, we want to see those things. But even if we don't see those things, the most important thing is to press in for that love to abound more and more in us. Praise God. That's a wonderful goal, and it's one that is very easily attainable as we just keep pressing into Him. Praise God. Praise God. Abounding in love. All right, go ahead and stand.